Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado with Bill Jack, Worldview Academy.
Hey, Kevin.
And you've just made it back up from Canyon City, where you are working with a team of young people.
Yep.
In the off-year program.
Yes, our gap-year program, bridge-year program, we call it. It's a two-semester program down in Canyon City, Colorado, for those students who are just out of high school, 17 to 22, who would like to get grounded in their faith before they hit their career path or their further education. And so one of the things we do, it's not, we just don't cloister them in the former Abbey, where we have our facilities,
okay.
But we actually take them out and have them engage the community in a variety of ways, one of which is that in my worldview and apologetics class, I take them to the park across the street from the high school
mm-hmm.
and have them share their faith.
Outreach.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And the students have really enjoyed that. The comment that this group from this first of this semester said was, wow, those high school students are willing to talk to us. And that's encouraging
mm-hmm.
to find that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the city, the school have reached an agreement to make the park school property now. So they're taking what the taxpayers have paid for is a free forum, tennis courts, playground for little kids, park to walk. And they've closed it off and made it school property in an attempt to control drug problems.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't control any drug problems, just moves it out of the sight of those who don't want to see it,
mm-hmm.
moves it down the alleys. And so we're challenging that. And every time we go out, the security shows up, administration shows up, police drive by. They have yet to confront us or mm-hmm. engage us in conversation. But it's always a reminder of why we need to do that when we do it like what happened today. Two Satanists. Two students who self-identified as Satanists,
mm-hmm.
when approached by our students, had a brief conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But here it is, Kevin, that the gospel is prohibited from being proclaimed in a public park. But within the school building itself, Satanism abounds.
Mm-hmm.
If you remove God's word, if you remove mm-hmm. the salting and lighting mm-hmm. of Christians who can speak freely within the public school,
mm-hmm.
the so-called public school,
mm-hmm.
what is going to come in? Nature abhors a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
So does everything else. And if you remove the gospel, if you remove God's word, if his spirit is kicked out of the schools, you're going to get what you deserve. And what do we get? We get Satanism being embraced by students.
Either it'll be the gospel or the anti-gospel.
Yes.
Something's going to happen. And what Satan presents is the hopeless anti-gospel, the pro-death message. And that's the message that is predominating in the public schools. You're going to get a religious perspective of some sort. And the religious perspective you get is the nihilistic, materialistic, anti-gospel message of the modern public school movement. And yet, you know, we still want to be sure we get a word in edgewise, and that's what you're doing at the public park. So we appreciate what you're doing, Bill, you and the team. All right, so today we're going to talk a little bit about preparing young people for life and the military. That's the question. I mean, there's so many things have changed for our young people today. I've been getting a number of letters, emails from those who are listening to the program who are asking, what do we do? How do we prepare for life? Shall we go to college? Shall we not go to college? Shall we enter the military? Shall we not enter the military? These sorts of questions are coming up more and more. This from Jason Chavez, a listener to the program. My question is this, says Jason, should Christian parents encourage or discourage their sons from joining the military? It saddens me to think that what once was a very honorable pursuit in our family is possibly not one anymore. I don't think I could encourage my three sons to potentially shed their blood for this country currently as the state of affairs at the present day. Am I wrong? Is this sinful? Thanks, Jason. So that's the question. Again, this question has come up more and more these days. And our answer has become increasingly cautious, I would say, over the last, say, 15 to 20 years. And I'd like to just take a moment and touch on an article that my father sent me this morning in relation to the military. This is from Lawrence Vance. And he asks the question, has it come down to this, is the transgender issue what will finally persuade Christians that the U.S. military is an unholy institution? For many years now, I've pointed out how many Christians, especially conservative, evangelical, and fundamentalist Christians from all manners of denominations have had no problem with military, doing things like fighting unjust wars, making widows and orphans, helping to carry out evil, reckless, interventionist U.S. foreign policy, fighting undeclared wars, destroying foreign industry, infrastructure, and culture, fighting senseless wars, being part of the president's personal attack force, fighting immoral wars, killing civilians, and calling it collateral damage. And he goes on. I mean, this article goes on and on and on. He said, most churches' patriotism is equated with admiration for the military. Special military appreciation Sundays are designated. In most churches, young men and women who announce that they are enlisting in the military are applauded, even though the military is a moral cesspool where Christian young people will encounter the military values of profanity, promiscuity, and pornography. When more and more women join the military and the military began to open up more roles to them, become feminized, some Christians expressed concerns about women in the military, but no one seemed concerned about this anymore. When was the last time a pastor or church leader publicly cautioned young women about enlisting in the military? When the military dropped its ban on homosexuals serving the military, some Christians expressed concern, but no one seems concerned about this anymore. Even when military observed LGBT Pride Month in June of each year, Christians were generally silent. When the number of sexual assaults in the military rose to over 15,000 per year, including male or female assaults, some Christians express concern about sexual assaults in the military, but no one seems concerned about this anymore. Now we have the transgender issue. Has it come down to this? Is this what we finally persuade Christians that the U.S. military is an unholy institution, or will this be overlooked or explained away as well? So the article goes on to these various issues. He's basically going through the history of the slow but steady depraved nature or increase in the depravity of the military as an institution. He calls it a moral wasteland. It's a steaming cesspool of vice and wickedness. Will the transgender issue be what finally persuades Christians that the U.S. military is no place for a Christian? Will it be enough to overcome the military idolatry that is rampant in so many churches, that the military is a global force for evil, should be reason enough for Christians to avoid the military like the COVID-19 vaccine, and so forth and so on? So this guy's very opinionated about whether or not people should be involved in the military, specifically Christians. And one of my relatives jumped in this morning and he wrote this. We had this discussion going on over email. And he wrote, it's true that a lot of evil has emanated from the military, which Christians should be concerned about. The entire society we live in is a cesspool. The military has always had issues with pornography, substance abuse, etc. But that doesn't mean a Christian can't serve and maintain a Christian witness there. A Christian could live in Corinth. Paul never told them to flee. Our entire society needs awakening. The military is just one aspect of that. So I want to interact with both positions on this in just a moment. I think there is reason for caution on this. But do Christians belong in the military? That's the question we want to address next on the Generations Broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
Welcome back to Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today, Bill Jack also in studio, and talking about the issue of Christians in the military. And again, friends, it's the Puritan-Separatist tension that shows up when we talk about whether or not to stay in the system, get out of the system, should you go into Hollywood, should you work in Hollywood, or should you work outside Hollywood, should you work inside the public schools, should you work outside the public schools, should you work inside the military, should you work outside the military, these questions become increasingly relevant today, especially when you see the institutions going downhill and the institutions being increasingly wicked, self-consciously wicked, self-consistently wicked. There's a point at which Christians should not work for a film company. A film company that produces pornographic films, that would be a position that Christians should simply stay away from. There are points at which Christians should not be involved in film production, in a film production company. There's a point at which you don't get involved in a organization that is focused on prostitution. There are businesses you don't get involved with.
You should be involved in financial institutions, but you shouldn't launder money.
Well, yes, right. Sure.
You shouldn't launder drug money.
There are points at which the system becomes so perverted that Christians just have to get out of Dodge. And so here's the first thing to consider as we answer the question whether Jason or Jason's sons or somebody else should be involved in the military in the year 2021. I think the first thing you got to be is realistic about what's happened. The situation has gotten worse. The military is much worse than it was. It's not just pornography and substance abuse. Now, granted, the military has always had real problems with pornography, substance abuse, perverted language, corrupted language. You want to listen to some of the worst possible language, you watch a war film. You know, it's just, I'm not sure the military is exactly what you find on the films, but the military is known for some of these issues. But here's the point. The law, the system itself, the military itself, did not mandate pornography. It didn't mandate substance abuse and the support of these things on the part of Christian soldiers. That wasn't the way it was in the 1970s, 1980s. It was not mandated that you take God's name in vain, that you use pornography and involve yourself in substance abuse. That was not mandated. Now, it was part of some of the military culture, but it wasn't mandated. But here, now, the law is mandating support for homosexuality and transgenderism. The law is mandated that Christians offer their proper prostrations to the idols of homosexuality, the idols of autonomy, sexual autonomy, and if you don't get on board, if you don't use the proper pronoun, you're going to be court-martialed. There's a strong possibility you will be court-martialed.
And at the same time, we got to realize that when you mentioned those other institutions like Hollywood filmmaking, when you talked about, you know, being in the financial industry and, you know, not laundering money, there are always other options. You can start your own film company. You can open your own financial institution. But with the military, it is one and done. I mean, there's only one option there. And so Christians have to consider, you know, now that they're mandating, you know,
with maybe the exception of Free Burma Rangers, with that possible exception. But you're right. But, generally speaking, if you're going to be involved in defending the country, picking up the armory and defending the country, you're going to have to sign up for an organized national army or armed forces of some sort. But friends, if you go into the armed forces, you need to do so with full willingness and expectation that you will be court-martialed. I think as Christians, you just have to realize that. It's like if you're going to teach in the public schools and you're not going to submit to the worldview, you're going to have to submit to...
They're going to fire you.
The fact that you're going to be fired, yeah. You will be fired.
In fact, in California, there's a proposed piece of legislation, I understand, that if a police officer is found to be a, quote, member of a hate group, then he can be dismissed from his duties, that he can be fired. Now, they don't define hate group, but that means...
But we all know what that is.
What that means is if you belong to a church that speaks against abortion or the LGBTQ agenda, then you're considered to be part of the hate group.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to sweep the nation. If this passes, it's going to sweep the nation. We've already seen it in the military because those in positions of power have mandated that upon the military, starting with, you know, Barack Obama, starting with Bill Clinton, and proceeding all the way up till now with President Biden.
Friends, if you go into the armed forces, you need to be doing so with the full willingness and an expectation that you will be court-martialed for your faith. So if you're okay with that, if you're willing to sign up for persecution, you're going to have to resist the evils of homosexuality, transgenderism, and be willing to go to the mat for your convictions in relation to these sins. Fact of the matter is, homosexuality and transgenderism is a sin against God. You cannot allow yourself to give some kind of affirmation to that lifestyle. You can't do that. You can't call a man by a female pronoun. You simply can't use a female pronoun for a man who's attempting to change his body biology into the biology of a female. You cannot call that man a female. You're just joining in with a lie, and you are giving credence to a sin, and you just can't do that. That's against God's law. You'd be sinning against God if you did that. Eating food offered to idols to salve the consciences of those watching you. That's precisely what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. That's it. You're simply eating the food off to idols. You're using the proper pronoun to salve the consciences of those watching you. And the Apostle Paul calls that food off to idols and a form of idolatry. That's what it's called. And you cannot take the Lord's table and participate in the table of demons. You simply are not going to be able to attend a Christian church and take communion. You would have to be excommunicated from a church if you are giving credence to transgenderism and homosexuality. That's the point made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Also, you can't support females in combat. You have to resist that with everything you have. If you're a commanding officer, before God, you must keep that woman out of the battle lines. Now, it's hard to do as a commanding officer. But you got to obey God's laws in relation to just wars, especially as laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is where you're in the area of you're not allowed to walk into a town and wipe out women and children. I'm not saying the U.S. military does that, but if the U.S. military ever required you to bomb out a neighborhood and kill women and children, you simply can't do that as a Christian. You have to exempt yourself from that kind of thing, and yeah, you might be court-martialed for that. There's a point at which, Bill, you've got to obey God rather than men. Now, I'm not saying that decision is before you every day. You might be able to survive in a military setting for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years before that moment of truth happens.
Yeah. And it goes back to the doctrine of lesser magistrates. You know, who has the authority? Who has jurisdiction? And once you make the compromise, once you decide, okay, I can compromise on this one thing and I'll obey a command that is obviously, number one, unconstitutional, number two, anti-biblical, then I've got a problem here. And it's so enticing. The call to compromise is so enticing.
Yeah,
and
you got to be ready for that.
Yeah, and when you say you got to be ready to be court-martialed, mm-hmm. there are people out there listening who are part of the military who are going, well, what about my family?
Mm-hmm.
What about my future? What about a career? And that those are considerations.
But you got to count the cost before you get into it.
Exactly. You don't go to battle without counting the cost. Scripture says
mm-hmm. you got to count the cost before you get into it, and that's what we're talking about here. When you join the military, you sign up for an increased level of servitude. I think you need to remember that as well. You don't have your own business here. This isn't your own film production company where you can produce whatever film you want to. When you get into the military, you got to remember you're signing up for an increased level of servitude. You're putting yourself under a master who may try to tell you to do things that are against your conscience, and you have to understand what you're doing. Now, sometimes it's nicer to be able to be free to make your own choices and not to be subservient to the policies of 17 layers of bureaucracy on top of you. That's why life in a free enterprise operation, a family business operation, offers more freedom than it does when you're in a corporation that has 17 layers of bureaucracy over you and is forcing you to make proper prostrations to Caesar or to Nero or to Nero's bad habit of homosexuality or whatever it is. The folks that were in the military in the early church oftentimes were martyred because they refused to offer a little incense on the altar for the Caesar. They weren't willing to worship the state. They weren't willing to worship Caesar. And for their pains, many of them submitted themselves to martyrdom, or quite a number of them submitted themselves to martyrdom. So this is not the first time in history in which Christians have felt a call to the military and then, in the end, wound up martyred. So, friends, again, there is some level of liberty for folks who are making a decision as to whether to join the military or not. We're just saying simply count the cost. A nation has a right to defend itself from nations which attack their borders. But modern nations, of course, are increasingly fighting unjust wars. Remember that as a nation, there should be no surprise that the military might make some bad choices or that our politics makes bad choices. Remember that we have been abandoning about 1,000 years of Christian thinking concerning things like abortion, homosexuality, just war, and all the rest. So it should not be a surprise to any of us that our political institutions might make the wrong decisions when it comes down to the question of warfare. Hey, if we're going to kill, 63% of our infants by abortion and abortifacients every year, no surprise that we might wind up killing a few women and children in unjust wars here and there. So make sure your head is screwed on straight. Make sure that you're making rational decisions and you're thinking through these things biblically before you involve yourself in the armed forces. Is it a sin to go into the armed forces? Not necessarily. It's not malum in se. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, very interesting response to the soldiers who said, hey, we want to join in to this repentance thing. We want to be baptized and we would like to repent as well. So what message do you have for us? And here's what John the Baptist said. Likewise, the soldiers asked John the Baptist, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely, but be content with your wages. Important note here, John the Baptist did not tell the soldiers to quit. He didn't tell them to, hey, get out of military service. He did say that. However, soldiers are not free to tyrannize innocent citizens, especially women and children. That's what he's saying. Hey, don't intimidate them and don't accuse them falsely and be content with your wages. In other words,
don't take bribes and don't take loot.
You're still
don't pillage.
You're still to submit to God's laws, to God's principles as soldiers, whether or not those are the principles laid out for you by the Roman legion. You've got requirements that God places on you as soldiers, even as you fight for Caesar. Well, friends, as long as our families live in this nation, we do have a right and a responsibility to support some defense of this nation, of this nation's borders by military force. Nehemiah 4:14, Nehemiah talks about, you know, not being afraid, but fighting for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So, certainly, it's okay to fight and to defend the nation's borders. Now, you need to step back and look at the macro and say, is that the business that the modern military is in? I think we do need to ask that question and answer it as best as we can. Are we talking about fighting a war in Syria? Well, why are we doing that? Fighting a war in Iraq? Why are we doing that? Fighting a war in Afghanistan? Why are we doing that? What does this have to do with defending our borders? We need to be asking these questions. We don't always have the right answer for it, but America avoided international entanglements for a very long time. And it wasn't until the Mexican War and then the Spanish-American War where we began to get a little bit more involved in Cuba or a little bit more involved in Mexico. Now, the question concerning Mexico was interesting. I have that it's in America and God's providence, but it was Zachary Taylor who took 4,000 men down into Texas with the intention of claiming land south of the Rio Grande, about 100 miles south of Nuches. The Mexicans took this as an act of war. On May 8th, 1846, General Mariano Arista attacked Taylor and his troops at Palo Alto, about 30 miles west of Corpus Christi, just south of the Nueces River. And later on, Ulysses S. Grant would write about this in his memoirs. And Ulysses S. Grant spoke of America's crossing the line, so to speak, into more aggressive warfare in his memoirs. Listen to what he said about fighting with Zachary Taylor back in 1846. This is what Ulysses S. Grant wrote. We were sent to provoke a fight, but it was essential that Mexico should commence it. Once initiated, there were but few public men who would have the courage to oppose it. So you see here that there's a little sneaky stuff that goes on sometimes in politics. Doesn't surprise you at all, Bill, that there's some sneaky people working in politics.
So you're saying that the nature of man is tends toward the evil, no matter whether or not he's elected to a high office.
Such that they can be a wee bit deceptive,
yes,
when it comes to things like warfare. But anyway, it's interesting also that Pastor James Alexander, very important Presbyterian pastor from Princeton, complained that that war was a war of pretexts. None of the alleged causes existed. Never have I so much feared the judgments of God on us as a nation. Who knows, but our judgment will be that our people have tasted blood and grown proud of their undoubted prowess, will become as Rome, become as a people with war for a trade. Military lust for conquest is manifestly on the rise. So that was the response of a godly pastor in, I'm going to say, roughly 1848. The point is that Christians, screw your head on straight, make decisions concerning these things. Don't just follow whatever the Republican, Fox News, war, crazy people are advising you to believe. And don't go with the liberals either on this one. Just simply ask yourself, is this biblical? And is this true as best as you can? Now, let me end the broadcast this way. Bill, I think at the end of the day, I want to answer Jason's question here. I think at the end of the day, this is a question of calling. Is our son called to this? God called Jonah to Nineveh, one of the most wicked cities in the world. And by the way, they had probably the most wicked military policy. They skinned people alive, basically. So, you know, in terms of bad military policy, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. But God called Jonah to Nineveh, one of the most wicked cities in the world, to preach judgment. And that king repented. Do you remember? He repented.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
And Jonah had a bad attitude about the whole thing. But he was called to it. The point is, he was called to it, to preach judgment. If God calls you into the military to minister to the unsaved,
you better,
and to bring the gospel,
you go. Otherwise, you might end up in the belly of a great fish here in the Rockies. And that's not a pretty picture.
That's not a pretty picture. You see these big fish swimming through the Rockies?
No.
Not pretty. Okay, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I hope this has been helpful for you as we consider these things. I'd also encourage you to counsel from those who are already in the military, Christians already active in the military, and there are a fair number of them out there. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. I encourage you to America and God's Providence, our 1,000-page history of the United States from a distinctively biblical perspective. Friends, if you would like to read the saga of the rise and the fall of an American republic, a Christian republic, you'll get it all in America and God's Providence. Is a beautiful full-color 1,000-page glossy presentation of American history, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.